Welcome. We're glad you're here. If this is your first time at Hammock Street Church, we are today finishing up a three-part series. You'll be able to catch up, though. But the series is called The Comparison Trap. Now, here's what we typically do with our sermon series, just so you kind of understand how things work. With our sermon series, we'll typically take a topic and then talk about it for as long as it takes for everybody to get something out of it until we exhaust the topic. So if you missed any of the previous messages, you can always listen to them. You can go to hammockstreetchurch.com and pull down the sermon tab there. You can find us on YouTube. You can listen to us on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. There's always places to listen. So in this three-part series, we've been looking at a habit that we all have. And it's especially pernicious here in South Florida. And it is the habit of comparing ourselves to other people. And the funny thing is, we do it even though we're really aware that we shouldn't be doing it. Comparing ourselves to some people, though, makes us feel like we're doing better than they are, or like we're better than them. But comparing ourselves to some other people makes us feel like we're total losers. I mean, if you go to Meisner to have lunch, you're going to Rocco's Tacos, you know, and you're walking up there and you see the cars that they park up front. You ever notice? If you drive a Bentley, your car's getting parked up front all the time, right? And so that's where the Bentleys go and the Rolls go and the Maybachs go, and we look at that and go, man, I am not doing very well. Somebody's doing better. We feel like losers. When we compare ourselves to others, we feel like losers. But what we've said in this series is there is no win in comparison. And do you remember what we said when we said there's no win in comparison? We said we compare, but there's always somebody with a bigger what? That's correct. Good. There's always somebody with a bigger Perhaps they're rich-er, or they're tall-er, or somebody's pretty-er. There's always somebody with a bigger. And then there are some people for whom isn't enough. Some people need what? An est. They have to be the smartest, or the fittest, or the whatever-est. And if we were ever able to achieve not comparing ourselves, it's impossible to sustain it long term. Again, there is no win in comparison. And at the end of the first message, we left everyone with a very important question. Here's the question. Who or what am I going to use as a reference point to tell me that I'm okay? Because we're always wondering whether we're okay. For the men want usually to know whether they have what it takes. And the women want to know whether they're worthy of love and acceptance. And yes, those are stereotypes, but they're pretty consistent. Because this is nearly universally true for all of us. Which means that everyone is looking to someone else. Everyone's looking somewhere else for an answer. And then last week, we answered that question through the lens of what the writers of the New Testament had to say on the subject. And we saw that across the board, the writers of the New Testament taught that there is a God who loves you so much that he sees you as his child. And that God, God the King, God the Father, God the Creator, has invited you to relate to him as your perfect Heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally. Now, if you fail to understand this fact, you're going to spend your life trying to find a mirror to see yourself in, but it's going to be inaccurate, and it's going to cause you to spend the rest of your life comparing yourself to the people around you. Again, there is no win in comparison. And then to compound the problem, in our social media era, we compare our day-to-day lives, our mundane lives, to somebody else's highlight reel. I'm just going to Publix today. This guy's in Bali. That girl's on the beach. There's no win in comparison. Comparison is a horrible mirror. And as we said last week, God has invited you to do something different. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right to find out if you're doing okay. You need to take your cue about you from the one who made you, the one who loves you, and the one who redeemed you. And if you don't, you're going to have trouble. As King Solomon said, as we saw earlier, envy rots the bones. And as James, Jesus' little brother, said, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And as Job said, resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. So as we wrap up this series, we're going to build on what we said before. And we're going to do that by using one of Jesus' parables. Now, our text today comes from Matthew's gospel, from Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible, please go to Matthew chapter 25. It's the first book of the New Testament. You don't have to. I'll put the verses up on the screen. But if you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app, whatever you like, go check it out for yourself. Now, before we read it, I want to tell you a couple things, remind you a couple things about parables. Now, remember, a parable didn't really happen. A parable is a made-up story that proves a true lesson, okay? Actually, it's more accurate to say a parable is a made-up story that proves one single point. Now, that is important. The reason I say that is important is because many times, unfortunately, pastors will use a parable to try to prove a lot of points. That's not how parables work. Many a great lesson from a parable has been lost in the over-applied parable sauce, if you will. So we're not going to make that mistake. A parable is a made-up story that teaches one lesson. So, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus left us with a bunch of parables, and they're back to back to back. So in Matthew 25, Jesus is sharing a number of parables about the kingdom of heaven. So, having just shared a parable, Jesus shared another one, and that's the one we're going to be looking at today, which, if you have been around the church for a little while, you're going to find it familiar. You've heard this parable before, I suspect. Now, before we read it, I want to remind you again, I don't want anyone leaving here today without understanding this. A parable is a made-up story. In other words, parables don't really happen. Okay? Jesus merely used the parables to teach one specific point. And today's parable will teach us to break out of the comparison trap. Okay? Now, in many English Bibles, this parable is referred to as the parable of the talents. And the reason I said it like that is these headings in your Bible before the section, they're not included in the original Greek text. So those are added by English language publishers, Spanish language publishers, just to kind of help you understand what's in the Bible. So in English Bibles, we call this the parable of the talents. Now, before we read it, just a few things. You need to know that a talent is a measure of money. And though some Bibles state that it's a measure of money in relation to gold, it actually can be a measure of money in relation to both gold and silver, or any monetary system, in reality. All right, so that's what a talent is. So now on to our passage, Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, so remember I told you Jesus had given some other parables, so he's going again. He's like, here's another one. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and, pay attention here, entrusted his wealth to them. Take note here that the journeying man did not give his servants the money. He entrusted his money to them for them to care for and manage. So this master said to his servants, I am asking you servants to manage my money while I'm away. I expect you to do with my money what I would do with my money. All right, so we move on to the next verse. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. And another, pay attention, he gave 2. And to another, he gave 1. Ready for this? Each according to his ability. And then he went on a journey. All right, I'm slowing down to teach these things because you're going to see them come up in a second. Now, this is pretty much how any boss would act, right? He looked at the different people who worked for him, and he decided to give them the level of responsibility that he thought they were capable of handling. Because, remember, there's a made-up story, Not everyone who worked for him had the same set of skills or the same competence. So according to their skills and competence, he gave them a responsibility to manage. All right, so far so good? All right. Now, when you read a parable, one of the things you need to ask yourself, and this goes for every parable, is where are you in that parable? You are in the parable. The parable is written for you. It's written for the reader. It's written for the listener. So when you read a parable, first question, where am I in this parable? Another thing you need to do when dealing with a biblical parable is ask yourself the second question, and where is God in this parable? That makes sense, right? We're teaching you about you and your connection to God, so where am I and where is God? Because the reader or a listener needs to know who's who and what the parable's about, all right? Continuing on in Matthew 25, 15. Then the man went on his journey, verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. All right, so first guy, we'll call him Mr. Five, invested the master's money and ultimately doubled it. So master entrusts his money to Mr. Five. Mr. Five invests the money and doubles it. Now we move on to Mr. Two. He does the same thing. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. All right, good. Now, Mr. Two, same thing, his ability allowed him to double the 2, just like Mr. 5's ability allowed him to double the 5. Moving on to verse 18, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money in the hole. Now, it's likely that after Jesus said that out loud, the audience went, right? Because that's not good. First one doubles it at 5, second one doubles it at 2, third guy comes along, digs a hole, buries in the ground. That's not good. And even if we're unfamiliar with the parable, we kind of know how this is going to end, don't we? It's not going to end well for Mr. One. Though the text doesn't tell us, it doesn't take much imagination to see that this guy was probably thinking, again, it's a made-up story, but he was probably thinking, the master only gave me 1 bag of money. I can't do much with that. So I need to hang on to it and not take any risks. Well then, verse 19, after a long time. Now, in Jesus' parables, the phrase after a long time really means after a lifetime. Okay, so just so you know, that's what we're talking about here in the parable. After a long time. All right, so we go to verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The master comes back, and he asks his servants the question, all right, what did you do with what I gave you? All right. The man who had received 5 bags, Mr. Five, 5 bags of gold, brought the other 5. So he's given back 10. He says, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 bags more. Now, were this a real story, it's not, it's a parable. Were this a real story, you'd have to imagine that the first guy couldn't wait to tell the pastor how he'd done. He was busted to tell him, I can't wait till he comes back. I'm going to tell him I doubled his money. You didn't have to entrust me with it, but you did, and I didn't let you down, boss. He was pretty excited, I'm sure. Well, when the master came back, he was appropriately pleased. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, it's interesting to note that the master in the story here refers to 5 bags of gold as a little. 5 bags filled with gold coins could have been worth 30 or 40 years worth of wages in that day. That's not really a little. The master in this made-up story entrusted the first man, Mr. Five, with a great deal of money, and he was quite pleased with Mr. Five. And because of that, the master did what any good boss would do. He gave Mr. Five, the faithful servant, even more responsibility. Verse 22, he who had the 2 came forward and saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 more. Again, this guy was psyched. Yes, I get to tell him I doubled his money. I can't wait till he gets back. It's essentially the same as the first guy, just fewer bags of money. He couldn't wait to tell the master how well he had done. He doubled his master's money. And in response, the master said to him too, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master." And from here, the scene changes. Everything turns. The music gets ominous. It gets dark. Dun, dun, dun. Verse 24, he also, who had received one talent, came forward saying, and I'm imagining a trembling in the voice, "Master." Now notice what he didn't start out by saying. He didn't start out like the other guys. He didn't say, "Master, you entrusted me with your money." In fact, it seems like he'd forgotten that he'd been entrusted with the master's money at all. He seems to have forgotten he was entrusted with the money so he could do something with it. In fact, he started out by trying to shift the blame onto the master himself. Before the third servant spoke of what he had done with the master's money, the third servant wanted to establish the fact that, in his opinion, it was the master who was really to blame for his money management failure. Here's what Mr. One said. He said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." In other words, "Sir, I know what kind of man you are. You're the kind of man who cares more about money than you do about people. I was so afraid of you, I did not want to incur your wrath." Verse 25, "So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. So here it is back. I dug it up, it's full of dirt, but have back what is yours." So notice, he didn't say, "Here's what you entrusted to me." He said, "Here's exactly what you gave me, I'm giving it back." And that wasn't received very well. Verse 26, his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you lazy bum." Now this is interesting. The word in the Greek for wicked can be translated as worthless. So he says to him, "You worthless, lazy bum. You should have been able to see that the master wasn't mad at the servant because he'd done something bad. The master was mad at the servant because he didn't do anything at all with the talent that the boss had entrusted to him." Okay, verse 26, "But his master answered to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed.'" In other words, that's what you thought about me? You thought that I'm a hard-charging, dishonest businessman? He continues, the master, "You should have then invested my money with the bankers. At least I'd get back some interest." Now, at this point, you have to imagine, the people in the crowd are hearing this and they're thinking, "Yeah, why didn't you do that? That's reasonable if you're afraid of losing the money. I mean, it's an acceptable, risk-averse way of investing. Just put it in the bank. Make your interest. At least he should have done that. Why didn't he put it in the bank?" The servant literally, in our parable, buried the money he was entrusted with. So the guy totally missed the point of the exercise. So the master told him, "Take the talent from him, Mr. One, and give it to him who has 10, in other words, Mr. 5. And from there, Jesus, through the master in the parable, decided to preach a little bit. So here's what Jesus says. "For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he does have will be taken away." Now, before you find yourself thinking, "Well, that doesn't sound very Christian," hang on a second, it's going to get worse, okay? Then he said, "And you'll be cast the worthless servant, the one, Mr. One, into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So if you're paying attention and you're thinking this through, maybe you just thought, "Hold on a minute, the guy went to hell for that? Was Jesus saying that if you don't manage your money well, you're going to end up in hell?" I'm going to pass the plate around now. No, I'm kidding. No, that's not what he was saying. That's not what was happening. Remember, This is a made-up story. And anyway, businessmen don't have the authority to send anyone to hell. I hope you know that. And if you have a business and you have employees, I know you think you have a lot of power, but you don't have the power to send anyone to hell, okay? So if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? It means that the master wasn't going to let Mr. One, the third servant, into his circle of trust. The third servant was being sent away as a failure. Now, as for weeping and gnashing of teeth, and this is something you've heard in church before, but I'm going to tell you it's not proper interpretation, that doesn't describe hell. Okay? Weeping, gnashing of teeth here in this parable does not describe hell. It doesn't even describe pain. It describes frustration. Think about it. Have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever thought, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I didn't do that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. That's frustration. It's frustration to the point of tears. When you're frustrated, what do? Sometimes you're so frustrated, you grit your teeth, you gnash your teeth, and tears come out. That's frustration for not taking advantage of a great opportunity. Jesus was saying that Mr. One, the third servant, didn't understand that he was being entrusted with a great opportunity. He just thought the rich man was setting him up to fail. The first two rose to the occasion and performed admirably with what they were entrusted with, and the third guy, not so much. And after that, Jesus just moves on to the next parable. And when you read the rest of the parables, here's what becomes clear. The things that God has entrusted you with are not as important as what you do with the things that God has entrusted you with. Because God has entrusted each one of us with something. And if we stop and think about it, we all know people who started out with everything and ended up with nothing. And we all know people who started out with nothing and ended up with everything. We all know people who had so much promise, but they squandered it for their whole lives. And we also know people who we did not see coming, but they leveraged whatever they had and became wildly successful doing so. There was a guy I went to high school with. His name was Matt. I won't give you his last name. He's still out there somewhere. Musclehead, okay? Just always in the gym, you know, football team, linebacker, silly, stupid jokes. I mean, the guy just a complete chowderhead. But we graduated high school and everybody went their separate ways. And later on, we learned that Matt eventually went to law school, became a lawyer. He's one of the most successful lawyers in South Florida. How? We didn't see that coming. He obviously had something going on, but we had no idea. That's somebody who leveraged whatever they had to become wildly successful. The issue has never been what you have, your stuff, or what you start off with. The issue has always been, what are you going to do with what you do have? Through this parable, Jesus said that the kingdom of God works exactly like that. God has entrusted every one of us with all the things that make us who we are. We all have a family of origin. We all have an origin story. We all have some things that we do well, and we also have some things that we don't do well. If you've ever noticed, when I come up here and people are singing, I do this. I turn my mic off because I do not do singing well. How do I know? My wife has been telling me for 34 years. Now, some of us have lots of education. I'm one of the most educated idiots you'll ever meet. And some of us don't. Some of us have great intuition. And some of us are pretty unaware of how everything works in the world. Some of us have a strong background in our family and a strong tradition, and we were raised with every advantage. And some of us have struggled from the very beginning. And even though sometimes we do wish that we could go back and change some of the things about us, whether it's our family of origin or our career choices or our health choices or our choices about our friends or even our choices about our partners, we are who we are. And about all of that, Jesus was saying, what you have is not nearly as important as what you decide to do with it. Think about this. Have you ever noticed that we as people are not drawn to stories of people who are born into great success or great situations or great positions who end up being successful? That's not impressive to us. When your daughter was born, people, you didn't pray that she would grow up to be like Paris Hilton, did you? You didn't. We're drawn to stories where the underdog prevails, like Rocky, like Andy in The Shawshank Redemption. And for those of you people closer to my vintage, like the 1980 U.S. hockey team. Our favorite stories as people, and Hollywood knows this, are of people who start off with a little and end up doing amazing things with their life. We hear those stories and we can't help but be inspired by them. And conversely, do you know who never inspires us? The kind of people who never inspire us, who never amaze us? Eeyores. All right, Pooh. Do you know people like that? Stories about people who look at others, spend their lives watching other people be successful and lament about how they've been robbed, how they've been wronged. You never, ever hear about someone becoming successful or impressive after living like that. Successful people seem to know that what anyone else is up to makes no difference to them. That what they have or don't have does not matter. Successful people know that the important thing is to do the best with what you have, period. That's all you can do. When Jesus taught this parable, he was implying that if you are a Jesus follower, everything that you have, good and bad, has been entrusted to you by God. And he entrusted it to you by his grace and in accordance with his plan for your life. And as such, it is a complete waste of your time to complain about what he's given you and what he hasn't given you. Instead, God wants you to take whatever it is that he's giving you and maximize it. And maximize it all for his glory and for the betterment and the benefit of your life as well as the lives of everybody you're connected to. God wants you to do something outstanding with whatever he has entrusted you with, and that is all that matters. In the end, we will all have to give an account of our lives to God. And in that moment, we will all have the opportunity to say to him, Lord, here's what I did with what you gave me, with what you entrusted me with. Now, all of this leads to a critical question. What are you going to do with what God has entrusted to you? Every day of our lives, we're tempted to look at everybody else's stuff and go, oh, if I only had their looks, if I only had their money, if I only had their family, if I only had their brains, if I only had their whatever you think they have. And every single day, God is saying, none of that makes any difference. I don't care about any of those things. I'm never going to compare you to anyone else. What did you do with the things that I entrusted to you? Yet notwithstanding, we continue to do what the guy with the one bag of money did, what Mr. One did. He didn't start off his speech by saying, Master, you entrusted me with one bag of money. He started off his speech by saying, well, whatever I didn't do with the money is your fault, boss. I could have done as well as the other guys if you'd just given me more. That's what we're telling God when we compare ourselves to other people. And to that, Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven, that's not how it works. In the kingdom of God, that's not the story you want to tell. You don't want to be Mr. One. I don't want to be the guy who digs a hole and says, God, you didn't give me as much as you gave the others, so I didn't even try. It isn't about what you have. It's about what are you going to do with what God has entrusted you. So as we begin to land the plane and end this series, remember how we answered our two important questions. Number one, in your life, you are to take your cue about you from the one who created you, loves you, and redeemed you. Whenever we're tempted to look to the left and look to the right, we need to say, he's not my mirror, she's not my mirror, God, you are my mirror. I'm going to take my cue from you. And then number two, in your life, you need to celebrate what God has given others but you need to leverage what God has given you. We all need to learn to say to God, wow, I am really glad for his success, for her success. I'm so happy that they were able to buy that big, beautiful house, or that their kids got into Harvard or Yale or the University of Florida. Go Gators. I'm not comparing. You didn't entrust those things to me. I know that when I get to heaven one day and I have to give an account for my life, God, you're not going to ask me about anybody else's life. You're going to ask me about what I did with whatever you entrusted to me. Over the years, people have come up to me after sermons and they ask me, Russell, how did you know exactly what I needed to hear? And I've told everybody who's ever asked me that the same thing. Here's what I said. I preach what I preached because I needed to hear it. You just got in the way. I'm always preaching to me. I needed this series as much as anyone. Comparing is one of the biggest things that I still need to eliminate from my life. Harvey, Stuart, Skip, Scott, Spencer, Kat, Sam, Allie, Matthew, Cameron, those are all the lawyers in my family. They've all been extremely successful. They've all traveled all over the world. Their work has collectively improved the lives of hundreds and hundreds of people. They have built legacies that their descendants will be benefiting from for generations to come. They all own magnificent homes, and some of them own multiple magnificent homes. They earn more money than they can possibly spend in their lifetimes. And as I was on the same track as they were until 20 years ago, when I was called into the ministry, it would be very easy for me to fall into the comparison trap. And it takes a great deal of work on my part every day to keep that from happening. But you see, I have the life that God gave me. I have a wife with whom I've been for 34 years. I have two sons of whom I'm very proud. I have a dog that I am obsessed with. You guys know that. And most importantly, I have you guys. I have a Hammock Street community. See, God entrusted me with a calling. And if he were standing here, he would tell me this. Russell, none of that would have happened as long as you evaluated what I, God, was doing in your life by what I'm doing in the lives of your very successful family. See, I had to learn to run my race. The issue wasn't what I had been asked to manage. The issue was, what was I going to do with what God has given me to work with? And that goes for all of us. If all of us could just learn to tune out the competition, if we could learn to be inspired by other people's stories, but also grateful for the life that God has given us to live, then we'll all be able to say to him on that day, this is what I did with what you entrusted me. And I am thrilled that I was able to multiply it based on what you gave me to begin with. And anyways, the alternative is terrible. Because the alternative is you're going to try to run somebody else's race, and that never works. So together, let's refocus on what God has equipped us with and given us. And then let's each go to God and say something like this. And if you want to read this with me, let's read it together. Lord, in light of what you have equipped and given me, how do I live my life in such a way that I honor you and at the end of the day find a sense of deep satisfaction that I've been everything you've called me to be and done everything you've equipped me to do? Because you see, you are uniquely you. And if every day of your life you can wake up and say that to God, something like that to God, you will begin to live the abundant life that Jesus came to give you and that Jesus promised for you. And you can do so while bringing glory to your Heavenly Father. Celebrate what God has given others, but leverage what God has given you. Because at the end of the day, there is no win in comparison. But there is extraordinary satisfaction in waking up every day in the center of God's will for your life. There is extraordinary satisfaction in being who God has called you to be and doing exactly what God has uniquely called you to do. Can you imagine what would happen in our area or what would happen in our nation if the Christians just embraced this pretty intuitive idea? Can you imagine the difference it might make in our world? We have that ability. We have that influence. We have that power. So let's get out of the comparison trap. Let's get off of the comparison treadmill. Let's wake up every day and be who God has called us to be, because that will give God maximum glory, and that will bring us ultimate satisfaction. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving these words. And this morning we ask that you would help us to learn to distance ourselves from our habit of comparing ourselves to those around us, and instead point us to the understanding that you've created each of us to uniquely serve you with the life you've given us. God, we know there is no win in comparison. So please help us to just cut it out. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send your Son to save us in spite of our unworthiness. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.